Well, if you would please look to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12, we begin reading this evening at verse 5, down to the end of the book. God's word says this, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let's pray together. I thought I knocked my water off. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this time we have together tonight. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. We ask that you would grant us clear thoughts and a clear way to communicate the things that we've learned. And Lord, be at work in our hearts and our minds so that we are ministered to tonight by your Spirit. Lord, our trust is always in you. Apart from our Savior, we are helpless. And Lord, we rejoice in that because we know that you are faithful to take care of us in every way that we're in need. Lord, we also pray for anyone in our midst who doesn't know you, and we ask for their salvation. We ask, Lord, that their heart would be opened and their mind enlightened to their need for Jesus. So, Lord, we dedicate this time to you and we look to you and ask you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have come to the end of our study of the book of Daniel. And this final vision began in chapter 10 and has continued all the way to the end of the book. And that vision has taken us from the time that Daniel was living in, when the vision was given, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, all the way to the end of the ages, beyond the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that man who serves as a type of the Antichrist, and the suffering that the nation of Israel would go through in the future where Daniel was standing, in Daniel's future, in the future of his people. They would go through that suffering. But God didn't stop there with revealing what was going to take place with Daniel's people and Daniel's city. He takes us all the way to the end of time and tells us about that final wicked world ruler, the Antichrist, and what Daniel's people and Daniel's land would meet with in the final days. So this has been something else, to see what God has revealed. It's God's glory to reveal the end from the beginning. And that's what he's doing in chapters 10 through 12. Now, this last scene begins in verse 5, continues to the end of the book. And what the Lord does here is he wraps up this book with two questions, two answers, and then he tells Daniel something about Daniel's future. Two questions, two answers, and then he tells Daniel something about his own future. Notice first of all the final scene, verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? You have two angels. These angels are identified by their appearance. A man is described as being clothed in linen. And Daniel, along with these two angels, he's standing on the bank of a stream, one on one side, one on the other. If you look back to the beginning of this vision, look back to chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, you see that these are the angels that have been used by God to communicate to Daniel. Notice how they're described in chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So when he describes this stream in chapter 12, it's the Tigris River. And he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. And he goes on to describe this angel. Now, some have tried to identify this angel with the Lord Jesus. We talked about this some in chapter 10. I don't believe it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because this one was held up by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You remember down in verse 13? It says, he withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So I can't imagine a situation where the Lord Jesus would need the help of Michael to overcome the prince of Persia. So I don't think this is Christ. This is an angel. And when you come to chapter 12, look back over there with me. This is what's being described. Two angels standing with Daniel on the bank of the Tigris River. We can identify them by the way they're described. The man, verse 6, clothed in linen. Now this leads to the first question that will lead us to the close of this book. And it's interesting because in verse 6, the question that comes doesn't come from Daniel. This is something you see sometimes in apocalyptic literature. You see God giving questions or an angel asking questions, not only because this may have been something on Daniel's mind, but because this is something God wants to draw our attention to. This is something He wants to emphasize. This is something He wants to impress upon us. God is directing this scene, and so the questions and the answers are meant by God to leave us with this message. Look at what it says in verse 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, what wonders are being talked about here? Well, as the answer is going to reveal, he's talking about the wonders of the last half of the 70th week that Daniel's mentioned back in chapter 9. The 70th week of the prophecy concerning Daniel's nation. The 7-year tribulation period. And specifically the wonders that he has in mind are the things that will take place during the last half of the 7 years, 3.5 years. Notice the answer makes that very clear. The question, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things, these wonders, you see, would be finished. Now, a few things I want to point out about this answer. First of all, it is a sure answer. I mean, God wants us to understand that what He's giving to Daniel here is not something that might take place, but something that will take place. This answer is sure in terms of its trustworthiness, because this angel raises his hands toward heaven and he swears an oath. And he swears an oath, according to verse 7, by Him who lives forever and ever. That's the Lord God. So He swears an oath by heaven, by God. And not only is it sure in terms of its trustworthiness, it is sure in terms of its time. How long will this last, these wonders? Well, a time, that's one, times two, that's three, and half a time, 3 1/2 years. And this is something that, as I said earlier, God wants to impress upon us because He keeps bringing this up over and over again. Go back to chapter 7 for a moment of the book of Daniel. And remember what we saw there in verse 25, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Actually, back up to verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. This is the consistent picture we keep being brought to. This man, this one, who will blaspheme God and persecute the Jewish people. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into His hand for how long? For a time, times, and half a time. Notice what happens when His time is over, though. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. This ruler is one who exists at the end of time, because when His time comes to an end, we have the kingdom. And the kingdom is given to the people of God, the saints of the Most High. So this is a final world ruler. How long will He have His way? A time, times, and half a time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 says, but the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. We saw last Wednesday, Satan persecuting the woman who gives birth to the child being the Messiah, Jesus, the woman being Israel. The serpent pursuing the woman. Verse 14 says, she's given 2 wings of a great eagle. She flies from the serpent into the wilderness. Now the verse goes on to say this, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Revelation 13:5 makes it even more specific. It says, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for, and if you wonder what a time, times, and half a time are referring to, it says this, for 42 months. Now, how long is that? 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, but do not measure the court outside the temple, leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Look back, if you would, at Daniel 12. So God asks the question, or at least leads one of the angels, someone asks the question, not Daniel. And then the Lord, through this angel, gives the answer. And the first thing we notice about the answer is, it is sure. It is certain. It is sworn with an oath. And impressed upon us once again is the duration of this trouble like has never been seen before in the history of the nation of Israel. It's going to last, the worst of it is going to last 3.5 years. Not only is it a sure answer, it's also a sobering answer. Because notice what he goes on to say there at the end of verse 7. He says it's going to be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. A time when the power of the holy people, this people who have been set apart by God, who have this special relationship to God. Again, talking about Daniel's people, Daniel's land, Daniel's city. When the nation of Israel has been beaten up, persecuted, to a degree never before seen, when Israel is severely persecuted, when that comes to an end, when they are sovereignly delivered, That's when these wonders will be finished. So that was the first question. How long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And the answer, with all certainty, 3.5 years. But in that time, the power of the holy people will be shattered. And when that comes to an end, when they are then sovereignly delivered, it's finished. Well, now look at verse 8. We have a second question. This question comes from Daniel. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? When Daniel says he doesn't understand, I don't believe it means that he had no understanding of what was being told to him, because at the first part of chapter 10, we're told that he did understand to some degree. So it doesn't mean he lacked complete understanding. It means there's something more that he wants to know. And what he wants to know is, what is the outcome of it all? And notice how the Lord answers him. Again, through this angel. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel, there are some things you're just not going to be given right now. There are some things you're not going to understand right now. This book is going to be a sealed book. We saw that last Wednesday. What does that mean? Well, it means it is preserved. He has written it down. It is going to be preserved by God. But also it means that the most practical understanding of what we're reading right now will be experienced by the people who are alive when these events unfold. We saw last week that when all of this comes to pass, notice what happens, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. And whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it speaks of people frantically searching for knowledge. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, whose knowledge will increase? The people alive, when these events unfold, who will be searching for knowledge, and I believe they'll be searching in this book. In fact, he says, down in verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. So the question is, what is the outcome of it? And the first part of the answer is, there are some things, Daniel, you're just not going to fully understand. But God does give him some information here through the angel. Verse 10, he says this, he says, many shall purify themselves. I mean, here's one of the outcomes. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly. That is, in the time of these wonders, it is going to be a time of salvation and reprobation. Some will be saved. Many will be saved. It is true to say this. When you look at the Old Testament, God was primarily saving Jews, and some Gentiles were being gathered in. After the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the church age has been a time when God is primarily saving Gentiles. There are Jews being saved, but this is a time when Gentiles are being gathered in. After the rapture of the church, God is going to turn His attention once again to the promise He's made concerning the nation of Israel, and it will be a time of Jewish salvation. And so many will be saved. Many, verse 10, shall purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. That is just a reference to salvation in Jesus Christ. That is washing your robes white in the blood of Christ. In fact, let me give you something from the New Testament that sort of mirrors this. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. And after a description of the 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel, who are sealed by God and protected by Him. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." Do you notice again how the questions are being directed so that God can give us answers? Next statement, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of," what? "The great tribulation." What have they done? "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." He is witnessing masses of people who have been saved out of the great tribulation. They have made their robes white by having them washed in the blood of Jesus. Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Look back at Daniel chapter 12. So here is God giving to Daniel that same information. "Many, during this time of wonders, during this time of trouble, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined." You see, this isn't a reference to some kind of moral salvation where you make yourself good enough for God's presence. We see in Revelation 7 what it means. It means you wash your robes white by trusting in the Lamb of God, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. But even while many will be saved during this time period, notice what else the verse tells us, "the wicked shall act wickedly." I mean, those who are lost and will not be saved will go on in their wickedness. Reprobate. Unwilling to be saved. "And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." Understand what? Understand the information that God's giving us in this book. Understand the signs that are being given in this book. And here's another one in verse 11. "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up." Remember, we've already seen Antichrist enters into a covenant with Israel at the beginning of that 70th week. The beginning of the 7 years. At the midpoint, he breaks that covenant. And when he breaks that covenant, he puts an end to sacrifice and offering. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse 27. Actually, let's back up to verse 24. We'll look at this again in its context. Daniel 9 verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed. I would remind you again, what do these 70 weeks have to do with? About your people. Who are Daniel's people, beloved? Israelites, Jewish people. About your people and your holy city. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet. I mean, to fulfill everything that's been prophesied about this, and to anoint a most holy place. "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So midway through this last week, through this last 7 years, he breaks that covenant and he stops sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. We know from other parts of Scripture what he does. He declares himself to be God. He sets an image of himself up in the temple and demands worship. Look back at Daniel chapter 12. So the Lord is telling us in verse 11, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, from that time to the end, there will be 1290 days. Now, that presents a little bit of a problem. I said to you a moment ago, when it comes to this second question, he gives a partial answer. He says, Daniel, there are things you won't understand. It's an answer that has to do with salvation and reprobation. Some will be saved, some will remain wicked. But also in verses 11 and 12, we're reminded it is still a mysterious answer. One of the things we see again and again in terms of prophecy, especially things that are still future to us, God doesn't give us all the details. Because he doesn't want our focus so much on that sort of thing as we just keep our focus on him. He gives us enough information for his glory's sake to demonstrate that he's controlling what is happening. He gives us enough information to know he has a plan and he is working out that plan. He gives enough information that when these events unfold, the people living in that day will be able to benefit from what he says. But he still keeps some things secret to his glory. Things that we just, at this point in time, cannot fully make sense of. And this is one of them. Because it says 1290 days. And in Revelation 12:6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nursed for 1260 days. And when you talk about the kind of calendar they operated by, a 360-day calendar, it should be 1260 days. But here he says 1290 days. What do we say about that? How do we deal with that? And people speculate. They say, well, you know, perhaps there's going to be a decree issued 30 days before the sacrifices are actually stopped, and maybe that's where the extra 30 days come from. Well, even if you could say that, then you have another problem in verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. Now we're 45 days more. What does that refer to? You want the right answer? We don't know. We don't know what it refers to. And standing where we stand right now, we're not going to know what it refers to. And everyone who tries to speculate, I mean, I'll give you an answer some have speculated about. They say, well, maybe this includes the time after the second advent, the time necessary to judge the nations and to inaugurate the millennial kingdom. Maybe that's all included in the 1335 days. Well, maybe it is, but the point is, can we say that for certain? What's the answer? No. Can we say for certain what the 1290 days refers to? No. What it comes down to is this. The things revealed belong to us. The secret things belong to whom? To God. And it's His glory to tell us just what He wants to tell us. So, God brings us to the end of this marvelous book with two questions, two answers. But there's something very gracious in verse 13. You know, Daniel, when he went to prayer in chapter 10, who's he concerned about? Who's he burdened for? He's burdened for his people, burdened for his nation, burdened for his homeland. But here is our God at the end of all of this. He has something personal for Daniel. Verse 13, but go your way, till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Go your way till the end. Daniel, you live for the Lord until the end of your life. You live for Him. And at the end of your days, you're going to rest. That speaks of His death. Live for God until the end, and you will rest. But guess what else is going to happen? And shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. That's resurrection. Live your life for God. You will die a believer's death. You're going to rest, and then you will be raised at the end of the days. And the descriptions we've already seen about the resurrection of the saints and them shining like the stars. Remember we saw that earlier in chapter 12? Look at verse 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's the book of salvation, the book of life. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And now God tells him at the end of this book, and you know what, Daniel? You will stand in your allotted place. You will be raised. You belong to the promise. Now, I close tonight with a few principles that I think we need to remember as we walk away from our study of this book. What will we take with us from the study of Daniel? I just want to give you a few quick thoughts. First of all, I want to remind us that God creates faithful men in all contexts. How do you explain this man, Daniel? I mean, you talk about a faithful servant. Here he is, an old man, having lived from the time of being a late teenager through all these years under different kings and different kingdoms and through many trials, plots against his life, thrown into a lion's den, and other ways that his life was threatened. And yet he remained faithful. Who did that? God did that. God can create faithful servants no matter the context. You take a young man away from his family, away from his nation. You transport him into a godless society. You educate him in that realm. And he emerges faithful to God. What does that say to us tonight? It says that we have no excuse for unfaithfulness. The culture certainly is challenging to believers. Yes, that sin is abounding all around us. But I dare say you will agree with me when I say, I don't think this is like being transported to Babylon. I mean, we're here with the privilege and the opportunity to gather together. We are surrounded by believers. We can sit under the preaching of God's Word. We can gather together regularly in worship. What will be our excuse one day at the judgment seat of Christ for our unfaithfulness? When here is a man who had nothing but God's gracious work in his heart and a few friends around him, who also had God's gracious work in their heart to encourage him. And yet throughout a lifetime, he remains faithful. God creates faithful men in all contexts. Are you faithful in this generation? Are you faithful in your context? Are you faithful in the godlessness that surrounds you? Second, I would remind us from Daniel's life and from this book that God is faithful to His people throughout all times. We don't need to just think about Daniel's faithfulness. We need to think about God's faithfulness. How every time this young man, we begin at the beginning of this book, every time this man made obedient choices to God, God's faithfulness was put on display. I mean, it began with him making that decision, that conviction, I will not defile myself with the king's food or drink. And you move forward to every other decision he made. He would not change his regular private prayer practice, even though he knew they were sitting in watch, wanting to condemn his life. I mean, every step of the way, this was a man of integrity and faithfulness and obedience. And what did you see as a result? You saw God's faithfulness, God's power, God's ability to control situations put on display over and over again. I wonder, is your life, is my life serving as an opportunity because of integrity, because of obedience, because of faithfulness? Is our life serving as an opportunity for God's faithfulness to be put on display? Third, God not only creates faithful men in all contexts and is faithful to His people throughout all times, God then rewards them with His fellowship. It's a wonder to me. It should be a wonder to us that God graciously forgives us, redeems us to Himself, but then gives us the greatest blessing we will ever enjoy, and that is Him. According to John chapter 17, according to our Lord, what is eternal life? It is fellowship with God and with His Son. So that God not only forgives men and delivers them from His wrath, but He has a relationship with them. And you walk through the book of Daniel, and what do you see God doing with Daniel? He's communicating with Daniel. Daniel is communing with God. He is praying. He's interacting with God. And he is receiving revelation from God that he then passes on to the people of God because God makes Himself known to His people and fellowships with them. It's a wonder that our Creator would have fellowship with us. But He does. I think about Moses, Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. What a statement. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants. You are my what? Friends. Fellowship with God. Daniel's an example of it. Daniel communed with God and God made Himself known to Daniel. But there's a fourth thing we also are reminded in Daniel's case. God has fellowship with His people, but He's still in charge. He has communion with His people, but it's a holy communion. It's not something chummy. It's holy. Because when Daniel wants to know some things that God doesn't want him to know, the Lord has no problem telling him, no, that's not for you to know right now. It's wonderful to know that we have a Father who is in heaven. We have a Savior who is an older brother and our friend. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we enjoy fellowship throughout every day since we've been redeemed, and yet we are His children. And He's training us, and He's disciplining us, and we don't get our way. He has His way with us. And I don't know about you, but aren't you thankful? I'm thankful that I don't get my way. But He's training me. There are times He says no. There are times that the things I would desire would be destructive to me. And He says, no. It's a small example, but it's a real example when Daniel says, there are some things that I don't understand. What's going to be the outcome of these things? And he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. This isn't for you. Fifth, God is in charge with His servants, but He still cares for them. Communion, yes. Is He in charge of us? In authority over us, yes. It's a holy communion, but it is not a cold communion. He cares for us. Look back at Daniel chapter 10 for just a moment. I want to just remind you before we leave our study of this book of two precious statements that you see in this 10th chapter. Daniel 10, and look at verse 11. Daniel has this vision of the angel and it overwhelms him. Verse 9 says, I heard the sound of His words, and as I heard the sound of His words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I've been sent to you. I have a message for you, but before I deliver it, I just want to tell you something. You are greatly loved. Verse 19, same chapter. And He said, verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And He said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. You are greatly loved. Folks, how many of our fears, how many of our anxieties would dissipate, would go away if we really believed that God loves us? I mean, if you really believe He's sovereign, if you really believe He's in control, if you really believe He's the one who feeds the birds of the air, Matthew 6, clothes the grass of the field, and if you really believe He loves you, so that for those who love Him, that's why we love Him, because He loved us. For those who love Him, He's at work causing all things to work together for good. If we really believe that, how can we worry? How can we be afraid? What is there to fear? And if you're dealing with worry and discouragement and anxiety and all the rest, will you listen to the Savior who knows your heart better than you know your heart? Isn't it interesting how we try to explain our worry? Well, the reason I'm so anxious is because what? I've been working long hours. I feel anxious because you just don't know all the circumstances right now. And we've got all of our reasons. But when Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 6, and tells us not to be anxious about all these things, and He zones in on why we are anxious, what does He say? O ye of what? Little faith. Little faith. You see, the reason why you're so worried is you don't have much faith. Believe me when I say to you that when you look at the birds of the air and the grass of the field, aren't you much more valuable to me than them? If I take care of them, will I not take care of you? O ye of little faith. He's in charge with His servants, but He cares for them. And here is this old man of God, receiving a vision in his latter years, knocks him to his knees. But the angel demonstrates the heart of God toward this servant and strengthens him and says to him before he says anything else, O man greatly loved. Which gets to the last thought, and that is, there's always comfort for God's people, even in conflict. Even when you've been carried away captive, even when you have survived multiple attempts on your life, even when you are deeply troubled because you've been given a vision about the future of your people and you can see in the vision that it's going to be something awful for them. In the worst of times and in contemplating the worst of times, there's always comfort for God's people. Where's the comfort at? Our future. Our future. Your people are going to suffer, Daniel, but there's going to be a deliverance. Times of trouble like the nation's never seen, but there's going to be a great salvation day. Many are going to perish, but those who are asleep in the dust will come to life. Those who belong to God will shine like the stars in the heaven. And as for you, Daniel, you walk with God and you're going to go to sleep one day. But you're going to stand in your allotted place. Don't be troubled. Trust me. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for not only what we have seen tonight in your word, but the things we've learned as we've gone through this book that you gave for us and preserved for us. I pray, Lord, that we would hear the message. I pray, Lord, that we would trust you with what you really hold, and that's our lives. How foolish we are, Lord, when we worry and fret and stress and live like our lives are our own and you're not sovereign. Forgive us for this, Father, and help us to not be men and women of small faith, but men and women of great faith. Strengthen us, Lord. Work in us so that we might be like your servant Daniel, whose life was an opportunity for you to demonstrate your great faithfulness. Make us faithful, Lord, and in that way demonstrate your glory and your faithfulness. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.